Amen. Well, our children can be dismissed to children's worship. And God's blessing upon your time downstairs. And the rest of us, I would like to invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn to John chapter 6, the Gospel of John chapter 6. I want to begin a new series really focused in on who Jesus is, getting to know Jesus better, a new series that focuses on these I am statements of the Gospel of John. And there are seven of these statements, but this will probably end up being eight messages long, just pulling in another significant I am proclamation of Jesus as well. But what I hope that we see in these I am statements of Jesus is that Jesus was never afraid to make bold proclamations. Bold proclamations about who he is as the Son of God, and bold proclamations about his ministry as the Savior. Now, he was always cautious. You know, sometimes he told people, you know, don't go tell anybody this. Don't go say anything just yet when he would heal and when he would do other miracles, because he was cautious that he not be misunderstood. But at times, and especially in these I am statements, he's very clear about who he is. And he gives us explanation to go along with those statements, trying to explain who he is. So these statements are incredibly helpful to us in understanding Jesus. And the more we understand Jesus, it ought to propel our worship of Jesus. It ought to give energy to how we relate to him in a more significant and powerful way. So I hope that will be the case as we consider these I am statements. In a sense, each one of these I am statements are, they're being used, the structure of it, the way Jesus begins with the words ego a me, the words I am. It's a reflection back to Exodus chapter 3, when God called Moses to bring Israel out of bondage in Egypt. If you remember that story, Moses, he's kind of timid. He's not really sure what to do. He's been gone from Egypt for a while. And so he had a question for the Lord. Legitimate question. He said, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Well, God had an answer for Moses. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And that's the only answer we get from the Lord at this point. Just tell them, I am. I am who I am. I am who I have always been. I am who I will be. I just simply am. He is the self-existent God, the sustainer of all things. He is the one who is unchangeable. He is simply, I am. That's who he is. And so with Jesus now, the glorious reality of Jesus now coming into to the scene here in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, is now we don't merely have I am, we have some predicates. I am what? And Jesus makes it very clear who he is as the Son of God, as the Savior of the world, as we add these predicates to our understanding of who Jesus is. And so our first statement, our first I am statement this morning here in the Gospel of John is where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. This comes in the context of John chapter 6. And at the beginning of John chapter 6, what we see is Jesus and his disciples getting in a boat. And they're up in Galilee and they're crossing over the Sea of Galilee to the other side. And when they get there, Jesus realizes, all right, guys, this isn't going to be just a you and me retreat. The crowds are following. They're coming. They have just seen all kinds of healing miracles that Jesus has performed. And they want to know, what else can this guy do? What else might he do to impress us? And so the crowds are following Jesus, and we discover it's a large crowd, because once they all get there and get onto the shore, and assuming Jesus has proclaimed some important truths to them, then he begins to feed them. And he feeds more than 5,000 people here on the edge of the sea with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And of course, as we would be as well, the crowd was amazed when they saw this, and they began saying among themselves, "This indeed is the prophet who has come into the world." And when we read a statement like that, we might think, they get it. They know who Jesus is. They seem to understand. But then right after that, we're told, and they sought to make him king by force. They were going to make him king. They were going to try to thwart the very plan of Jesus and what he had come to do. And so even though they seem to get this special quality of Jesus, that he's the prophet who is to come into the world, they have no idea what that prophet is to accomplish, what his goal is, what his purpose is in the incarnation. And so Jesus withdraws from them. He goes away, and evening, the disciples, they take the boat and they go back across the sea, and the crowd knows that. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is gone from their midst as well. And so everybody hurries back to the other side of the sea, and they find Jesus. And that is where our passage picks up here in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. I want to read these verses through verse 40, so we see exactly the interaction that Jesus has with some members of this crowd. Look with me in John 6, beginning in verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. And whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we confess with joy, this is your word, this is your truth, that was written for us, that we might know you, that we might know Jesus, and that we might love him more and worship him better. We pray that you would speak to us now through your word. May it be transforming in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, based on this passage, these verses that we've looked at, I want us to see 4 imperatives from the passage. 4 imperatives from this first I am statement. I am the bread of life. And so the first imperative here in our passage is this: long for enduring bread instead of the perishable. Long for enduring bread instead of that which is perishable. Now we notice here in our passage that when the crowd finds Jesus again, they have a question for him, sort of. Their question is, Rabbi, when did you come here? Now I suppose they are mildly curious about when Jesus came, how he came. They know he didn't take the boat. How did he get all the way around the sea? There were no other boats around. They are mildly curious to know how Jesus got there without a boat. But Jesus knows something more that is going on. Jesus knows that they're less interested about when Jesus got there and more interested about when breakfast is. They want to know, are we going to eat again? In verse 26, Jesus said, "You are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." Don't we all have that tendency at times in our heart? We kind of act like we want Jesus, but we settle for things that are perishable rather than things that are enduring. Instead of wanting more of Jesus, we're like, "Jesus, would you just give me a little bit more of what I think I need?" We can be just like the crowd at times. We can kind of miss the point. Jesus has been proclaiming the gospel, and the crowd can't stop thinking about last night's supper. They can't stop wondering, is he going to keep doing this? Is this going to keep going on? And so too many people, like this crowd, they want Jesus merely for what he can do for them. What can you give me? Can you make my life a little bit better? Can you fill my bank account a little bit more? Will my pantry be a little more full when I open it next time? Will my refrigerator have stuff on every shelf that I can eat? You know, we used to have some pretty little hummingbirds that would come to our house around our front porch. And, you know, they were neat to watch just fluttering around. It's almost unreal how they can fly just perfectly still there. And it was fun to watch them, and they would come for a while, and we would watch them. But do you know why these little hummingbirds came to our house? It wasn't for us. They weren't coming for me. They were coming because we had a feeder outside. They were coming because we kept that feeder full. We were feeding them outside. And you know what? When we quit feeding them, they left. Can you believe that? We quit putting stuff out there because the wasp decided that, well, they were going to get a free lunch too. So we quit putting stuff in the feeder, and the hummingbirds are like, forget the Sprudos. We're done with this. And they just left. They quit coming. Hey, church, can I tell you that many people do the same thing with Jesus? They use him as a source of perishable bread. And when he stops producing what they think they need and what they really want, they say, we're done with this. We're done with Jesus. And the crowd has this same understanding. They have this same mentality. And so Jesus tells them in verse 27, do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. A lot of people are perfectly happy, perfectly willing to sign up for Jesus as long as he keeps producing for them. As long as there's bread and there's fish and there's dollar bills in my wallet, as long as he keeps producing for me, as long as these things keep flowing, they're all in. But listen, those things don't satisfy. Not long term. Those things don't ultimately satisfy what our craving is. Jesus said, we need food that endures to eternal life. And so many times, we're satisfied with spiritual Twinkies and ice cream. Jesus says, I have something more for you. I have something better, something enduring, something that will satisfy, something that will fill every need of your heart. Jesus offers something much greater. It was C.S. Lewis who put it this way. He said, we're half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. We settle so easily in this life, settle so easily for things that cannot endure. Listen, church, that infinite joy that C.S. Lewis spoke about, that infinite joy that Scripture proclaims, it is Jesus. He is that enduring bread. He is what we need. Let us long for enduring bread. The passage shows us a second imperative, and it's this. Look past the sign to the life-giving bread. Look past the sign to the life-giving bread. You remember back in verse 27 in our text, Jesus told the crowd to work for food that endures to eternal life. And of course, the crowd didn't understand. Like, what kind of food are you talking about here? Is he going to give us more bread? Is there going to be more fish? They didn't understand. And so basically, they say to him, just tell us what works to do and we'll do them. They're pretty bold here. They're pretty bold to say to Jesus, just give us a list of the do's and don'ts. Just give us a list of what we need to do. Need to go to temple a little bit more? Need to give a little bit more? Tell me the things that I can do, and I'll do it. And so Jesus answers them in verse 29. He says, oh, the work that I was talking about, it's faith. That's what you're to seek. Authentic faith. It's a faith centered on who Christ is, centered on believing in Him whom God has sent. Our text says, the work is faith. And so the crowd, even bolder it seems, they say, show us a sign and we'll believe it. Show us a sign and we'll believe it. They've completely missed it. And they go on to say, hey, look, Moses, he gave our fathers manna. You know, and I think what they're really getting at here is, Jesus, if you really are who you say you are, you got to trump Moses. You got to do something more than Moses. Moses gave our fathers manna, right? And he's not saying that, you know, they're not saying manna is better than bread. What they mean is our fathers had bread provided miraculously for them every single day for 40 years. Jesus, top that. What's he going to do? Well, the crowd, you know, they don't see signs. What they see is miracles. And there's a difference between seeing signs and seeing miracles. You see, they saw the feeding of the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. They saw the healing miracles that Jesus was performing. And they perceived that there's some kind of miraculous way that Jesus went from one side of this sea to the other side of this sea. They've seen all kinds of miracles, but they missed the glowing neon sign that was pointing to Jesus the whole time. They missed it. They didn't see that sign. We know, church, signs aren't really the point, though, are they? Signs point us to something else, do they not? Signs point us to something else. When I was in the hospital a few weeks ago, I had the great privilege, the great honor of enduring 4 CT scans and 1 abdominal x-ray. In other words, I became pretty close with the folks down in radiology. Made several trips down there. And in order to make that trip to radiology, they would transfer me to another bed. They would wheel me to the other end of the 5th floor that I was making home for about a week. And I would get in the same elevator. And we would take that same elevator down to the same floor. And when we got out of that elevator, every single time, to my right, there was this little shop with a sign that said Starbucks Coffee. There was a sign up there, Starbucks Coffee. Now, here's what I need you to keep in mind. They wouldn't let me eat or drink for 5 days. And they're going to wheel me by Starbucks Coffee? Now, let me tell you this. I didn't want the sign. The sign didn't impress me. The sign wasn't going to fill my stomach. But you know what I saw beneath that Starbucks Coffee sign? They had coffee and muffins in there. I knew what that would do to my stomach. I felt like it would make me feel better. But they're trying to pump everything out of my stomach. We have conflicting goals here for my health. The sign was pointing to something much greater. The sign was not the point. It was pointing to something else. What Jesus says is, you don't need signs. You don't need manna. You don't need loaves. You don't need fish. You don't need more miracles in your life. You see, he's telling them what they truly need is life-giving bread. The bread of life, he says, or the bread of God in verse 33. The heavenly bread. The person of Jesus, right, who gives life to the world. He says, this is what you need. You're seeing the miracles, but you're not understanding what they're pointing to. You're missing the signs. So the crowd says to him in verse 34, after he tells them, he can give this bread. He can give them bread from God. He can give them heavenly bread. Verse 34, they say, give us this bread always. Who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want this bread always? They don't know what they're asking, though, because they don't see Jesus as the life-giving bread. And here is the problem. They don't see him as the life-giving bread. Church, I wonder, though, do we? Do we see him as the source of everything we need? Do we see him as the provision that God provides for us? Or is it what Jesus can give us? How he can make our lives happier? How he can fill our pantry? How he can give us more things in life? Is it Jesus that we ultimately see as the gift of God, the provision of God? Or is it what Jesus can do for us? Friends, I want us to be clear this morning. Jesus is the only one who can give you life. You don't need more stuff from Jesus. We don't need more miracles from Jesus. What we simply need is more Jesus. This leads us to the third imperative in our passage this morning, and it's this: fill your soul with the bread of life. You can be filled with all sorts of things in this life, but if you don't fill your soul with the bread of life, you will have missed everything. Here in our passage, there's been some confusion up to this point. The crowd wants bread. Jesus promises them life-giving bread, and they misunderstand. So now Jesus is going to get explicitly clear with them in verse 35. Look at verse 35 here in our text. Jesus says to them, after they say, sir, give us this bread always, verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. You know, this reminds me of a similar incident that took place just two chapters before this. Back in John chapter 4, when Jesus encountered, you'll remember, the Samaritan woman at the well. And as he encounters this woman, she's there for water, just like he is. She thinks she needs water to satisfy her thirst. And so Jesus offers her living water. He says, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Well, of course, she wants it. The woman wants it, and she wants it so bad. She's like, give me this water so that I don't have to keep coming back to the well. She missed it. It was right there. It was within her grasp, and she missed it, at least at first. You see, the Samaritan woman wants her physical thirst quenched, because she doesn't yet know that it's her soul that is parched. And the crowd here in John chapter 6, they want their physical hunger satisfied because they don't know it's their soul that is starving. In verse 36, Jesus says, you've seen me, and yet you do not believe. You don't get it yet. D.A. Carson puts it this way. He said, they've seen only a mightily endowed man, a potential king, not the Son of God who perfectly expresses the Father's word and deed. They have seen only bread and power, not what they signify. This crowd has witnessed the divine revealer at work, but only their curiosity, appetites, and political ambitions have been roused, not their faith. They've seen so much, and yet they've missed so much more. Church, let us not miss seeing Jesus this morning. Let us not miss who Jesus is and what he has intended, what he purposes to accomplish in our lives. It is not so that we can finally achieve the American dream. is so that we can know him and glory in his resurrection, because we know that his death and resurrection, when it's applied to our account, it is glory, it is hope, it is eternal life for each one of us. Here's the point that Jesus is getting at. While Jesus delights in meeting the needs of his followers, and let's be clear, he does. While he delights in meeting the needs of his followers, his main concern is not in filling up our stomachs, but filling our souls with spiritual nourishment. Sure, food sustains our physical life, but only Jesus gives eternal life. Only Jesus sustains us for all of eternity. You can miss food and still live for eternity, but you can't miss Jesus and make it into eternal life with him. I wonder if you've ever felt that sense of dissatisfaction deep down inside. You know what I'm talking about? We might describe it as sort of a hunger deep down within. Have you ever experienced that kind of a deep, deep hunger? Maybe a hunger for purpose. Hunger for value. Or for love. There's got to be something more out there. Have you ever experienced that hunger? What Jesus says to us this morning is, nothing but him will ultimately satisfy those things. Only Jesus can satisfy spiritual longings. Those spiritual longings that we're all created to have, some repress them. I had to repress my desire for food for almost a week. We can repress that, but what happens when we repress our hunger, our desire, those spiritual longings? Or we look for it, we look to fill them in something other than Jesus. We miss out. We miss out. We miss the truth. Here in our text, when verse 35 says, whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Oh, church, I want us to understand this verse. It doesn't mean that each day of our lives as believers, we won't have a hunger deep inside of us. But do you know what it means? Do you know what it means? This is the glorious truth of what Jesus is trying to communicate to the people here. It means that now we know where to go for our filling. Not the spiritual Twinkies and ice cream. We know where to get our spiritual filling. What it means is we know what to consume to daily satisfy our soul's cravings. Do you know what that is? Do you know how to satisfy those spiritual cravings inside of you? Religion, spirituality, morality, these things won't satisfy. But if you'll go to the Word and taste that the Lord is good, taste and see. Fill your stomach, fill your spiritual stomach with who Jesus is and what he has accomplished. Draw near to him, drink from the well that is Jesus, and we'll never have a day that goes by where we don't have a spiritual hunger and a spiritual thirst and we can't fill it. But you'll only feel it if you look to Jesus as the answer. Fill your soul with the bread of life. Only Jesus can give us life and joy. So that leads us to our fourth imperative this morning. That fourth imperative is this: rejoice with confidence in the bread of life. Rejoice with confidence in the bread of life. It is abundantly clear here in our passage that many who see Jesus, many who even see the miracles of Jesus, they don't believe. They don't believe. They might believe things about Jesus. The crowd here believed things about Jesus. They're like, this guy could be the prophet. Oh, and this guy would make an excellent king. They believe things about Jesus. They believe incredible things about Jesus, powerful things about Jesus. But they don't trust him as Savior and Lord. They don't receive the salvation that he came to provide. And so does this mean that then the ministry of Jesus has failed because so many rejected, so many missed it, so many misunderstood? No. Of course not, right? God is too sovereign. The gospel is too powerful to ultimately fail. The heavenly bread that is Jesus, right? He is the bread of life to those who are called by God. And so let's be clear this morning. The success of the gospel is not ultimately in how many are finally saved. The success of the gospel is in the gospel's ability to save to the uttermost those who satisfy themselves with the bread of life. That's the success of the gospel. It will save to the uttermost. It will fill to the top. It will overflow in those who fill themselves with the bread of life. And so verses 37 through 40, they show us why then we can rejoice with confidence in the bread of life. These verses tell us that first of all, those who are given by God will come to Jesus. Look at verse 37. The first part of verse 37 says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." All the Father gives to me will come to me. As I said a moment ago, God is too sovereign to fail. We don't have a wishful thinking, hope it all goes well kind of God. We have a sovereign God. He calls and sinners repent and come to Jesus. Listen, if you're satisfying your soul with Jesus, make no mistake, it is because the Father has given you to Jesus. The text is clear. Rejoice in that grace today. Friend, you belong to Jesus. You belong to Jesus. Second reason to rejoice, Jesus will keep those who come to Him. Do you know that? Jesus will keep those who come to Him. Listen to how verse 37 continues. "And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Listen, Christian, if you will never be cast out by Jesus, it's because you've already repented and believed and you're being kept in by Jesus. You're already in. And Jesus will certainly keep in all that the Father gives to Him. I want you to hear this from another verse in the Gospel of John. Listen to the assurance of Jesus in His high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. Here's what He says about His disciples, about His followers. He says, "While I was with them," in His prayer to God, "while I was with them, I kept them in Your name, which You have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled." If you're trusting in Jesus alone today, be assured He will keep you. He's too sovereign to fail. But there's a third reason to rejoice here in the last couple of verses, and it tells us that Jesus will finally raise up those who come to Him. He'll finally raise them up, all those who come to Him. Listen to how the passage ends in verse 39 and 40. "And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father." But can anybody thwart the will of the Father? "This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Not only is Jesus going to keep you in the faith, not only is Jesus going to never lose you, He's going to raise you up on that last day to the fullness of eternal life. And listen, if you're rejoicing in your salvation today, if you're rejoicing in the fact that you have eternal life today, you have experienced nothing compared to what's to come. There's so much more. There's so much more fullness that Jesus has yet to give to us, yet to share with us. Church, our confidence in Jesus today, it rests in the confidence that Jesus has in Himself. Our hope is not just hoping Jesus can pull it off. Jesus was supremely confident. "I'll keep them all, God. Father, I'll keep them all. I'll keep them all in, and I'm going to guard them, and they're not going to fall away, and I'm going to present them all to You. I'm going to raise them all up on the last day." He was supremely confident. And so when Jesus says He is the bread of life, He is saying with absolute certainty, loaves in the manna of this life, they might fend off physical hunger for a day, but only Jesus, the bread of life, can satisfy the longings of our heart. And friends, I hope each one of us will pursue our fill, the fullness that we crave. I hope that we'll pursue that in the person of Jesus alone. I wonder, do you know him? Do you know this Jesus today? Do you not do you know the pop culture Jesus? The Jesus that people seem to proclaim when they're in need, when they have some great desire or want in their life. Do you know this Jesus? The Jesus who is the bread of life. If not, will you repent and trust him today? Trust in his all-sufficient work on the cross. He is good, and he is enough for us. If you do know him today, remember that the call here in our text is that we need to run to him each day. Listen, church, we know where to find nourishment for our soul. We know the only one who can ultimately fill us. And let us seek him each day. Amen. Let us seek him each day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus this morning. We thank you that he's not merely a source of nourishment, that he's not a way to alleviate the longings of our heart, but he is the way. Father, he is the bread of life. And Father, I pray that each one of us here today would take hold of that bread, and that we would consume it, and that we would crave it, and that we would grab it each day and let it fill our souls, that we might know Jesus more, that we might delight in Jesus more, that we might follow Jesus more each day. And Father, I also pray this morning that if there's someone here who has yet to enter into a relationship with Jesus, has yet to experience the filling power of the gospel of Jesus in their life, that this would be the day when they put aside worry, put aside anxiety, put aside questions, and seek the truth that is in Jesus alone through repentance and faith. Father, we thank you for Jesus because we know he is the only one who can satisfy. And we pray all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Please stand with me as we